Well, that's definitely our prayer this morning as we're meeting, is that we just really are letting go into God's presence among us. I had an awesome opportunity this week to attend a conference in Franklin, Tennessee, and for me, that time there was all about just letting go and letting the Holy Spirit move. There were a lot of great talks, but I can't point out a single talk that was why I was there. But why I was there is because the Holy Spirit was so prevalent, so tangibly moving and falling upon all of us, including myself. And I just encourage you to be letting go this morning because God wants to work in all of us. It was a conference of about 2,000 people in ministry who just really believe in the authority of Scripture coming together under the same direction and heart for God. And absolutely incredible. Can anybody tell me what season we're in? Fall. And started a couple days ago, but we're in a greater season than that, right? I think I heard Gene say it back there. Maybe not. I heard somebody back here say we're in a season of dew, right? Yeah. At Old Fort Church, we are in the season of dew, of doing. We have given to put our wheels in motion, to surf God's wave, to keep in step with God's Spirit and doing what God prods us to do as He moves in our hearts and as He calls us in our lives. We're sitting here in a specially decorated worship center and church today because of a group of ladies who several years felt God's prod calling them to do something, and they began doing these women's conferences and have done them now for many years. They just completed their women's conference yesterday, where the theme was, life is a circus, if you haven't guessed that yet. Someone, Woody, told me I could have worn a clown suit today and I would have fit right in, and that might be how I look some of the time anyway, so that would work. It's the elephant in the room, yeah. Yeah, we'll address the elephant in the room that we are kind of clowning around today, right? it's awesome to see how God works through us when He prods us to do something, like to start doing women's conferences, a group of ladies doing that, and then it begins to come to fruition, and we watch it happen. And I heard that yesterday was just an especially wonderful conference. How many people, women, were there yesterday that are here today? I heard it was a pretty special time. I'm really grateful for that. Incidentally, the women's conference had five main points this year, and one of those was to toss your hat in the ring. To get involved. That sounds a little bit like a season of dew, doesn't it? A little bit like that. I think the women snuck into my office and got a look at my playbook for the fall. And actually, that's not true. What's true is that we are using the same playbook. We're using God's Word, and God's Word is all about doing. It's all about doing. We're very interested in hearing from you on how God has been prodding your hearts and how you've been responding to that. Maybe He's prodded you to do something and you've already done it. Maybe He's beginning to prod you and you're working that process out yet. But we're interested to hear how God has been prodding you. We're only four weeks into the first message series of this, but I want to give this a try. Is there anybody that would want to share a brief testimony of how God has been prodding you or is beginning to prod you during this season? Mike's going to have a microphone so that you can be heard. And we're just going to give an opportunity. And here's the ABCs of our sharing this morning. The A is to be audible. So wait till Mike gets the microphone to you because we want to hear it. The B is to be brief because we already have a sermon coming. We don't need another sermon, but just a brief testimony. And the C, of course, is to be Christ-centered because that's what God is prodding us about. So let's give this a try. Are there a couple people who would raise a hand that Mike could come to who would share a way that God is prodding you right now that you've either responded to or are preparing to respond to?
First of all, I have to say I felt bad because I couldn't be here yesterday. But back last spring, we live in a condo association, which includes a pastor, by the way. And we decided we were going to have a get-together, but we would wait until the other two condos were filled. Well, it was going to be July the 23rd. We decided that's too hot, so yesterday was the date that we picked to have it.
You should have stuck with July.
We had 21 folks. with us at our condo inside. Some of the guys were outside. Oh, when they left last night, I never heard so many I love yous come from friends, neighbors, and thank you for having us. Mm. This was a wonderful time. These were 21 Christian people. Mm. Now I know why God told us September 23rd, because we were doing. The one man that left has had a brain hemorrhage due to back surgery. I think it was this spring. Mm. He pulls back. He walks with a walker, can hardly walk. He pulled back from with me. He said, I love you. You know, I'm only two steps away from living in assisted living because it's wearing his wife down so much. And right then when I went back at our place and told Jan, I knew definitely it was reaffirmed to me. That's why God had us do that yesterday. We were ministering and feeling the love for this man, all the other 20 of us.
Awesome.
So awesome.
It's great when God prods you and you respond and something like that happens. Very good, yeah. Is there anybody else that wants to share briefly a prod that God's placed on you?
For those of you who know me, you know that I love theater and I love drama. And I've been prodded to, I think this is a place where drama can really fit into the life of Christians. I really feel like it's a way we can draw people in who maybe are in church or draw people closer to God. So I've really felt pulled to bring a drama ministry to this church.
Awesome. Awesome. That's beautiful.
I for about 6 months, maybe a little bit longer, I've been, the Lord's pulling me to maybe step out, and I don't want to add to Mike's responsibilities, but there are so many people within our church that I think have been blessed with a ministry of their life story, and I think it's becoming more relevant to recognize that each person that you sit next to in church has a story that could potentially touch somebody else in the church, but they haven't shared it. Mm. And one of the things that I keep rolling in my mind is maybe having an hour of worship music, and maybe every 15 minutes within that hour, somebody who's drawn to share their story can maybe just sit where they are, or but something along the lines of, you know, we have worship music and we're thanking God, you know, during that time, but then somebody shares that, and then that opens up conversations to somebody who might be struggling with that same thing.
Sure.
That they could share their story, because there's many people in here that I don't know their I mean, I know with the directory that will come, but there's many people I don't know the walk that they've had, and maybe that walk that they have, I could share that walk with them, because I'm struggling with that. Mm-hmm. Because I think Caroline and I have talked about this many times, is we have to be real. Mm-hmm. When we're here, we have to be real, because if we're struggling, and if we leave these doors and we're still struggling, we know that we have friends that we can fellowship with outside of these walls and be stronger Christians, and then be bold enough to share it with non-Christians and safe enough to share that. So, but I'm touched by music, and especially with our worship team. But again, I didn't want to add that to your list of things to do. So maybe it's recorded music or something along that lines of just being together and being bold enough to stand up and say, this is a struggle I have.
Awesome. Well, it'll be beautiful to see how that comes to fruition, what God's going to do with that prodding. That's excellent. Was there another hymn?
Thank you very much. I have been, Jerry and I both have been realizing how we have allowed ourselves to be pulled into the world. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, we're not supposed to be pulled into the world. We're supposed to stand out and be different. Mm-hmm. And we've been praying that way at night before we go to bed. And mm-hmm. it's surprising what happens. You begin to pray for people that you've never prayed for. Mm. You begin to realize what you're watching on TV is just wrong. Mm. You begin to realize that Jesus, in his own words, has told us, if you deny me before people, I will deny you before God. Mm. And I just think, how many times and how many Christians do we hear really talking about God? Really? And I'm guilty. I'm the first one to raise my hand. But God is so good to me every week, mm-hmm. every day. Mm-hmm. He's led me. He's taught me. He's given me his Holy Spirit that lives in me. And I just want to praise God.
Thank you. Beautiful.
I just want to say that God has been prodding me on the Wednesday night commotion program with the children. I am being blessed by these kids. And I just would ask that you all continue to pray for the little ones. They're the ones that have the future in their hands. So we need to step forward and pray with them, be with them, and just don't forget them, pray for them.
Excellent. Thank you for that reminder. Ryan's over here too.
My doing has become more involved with my grandchildren who are sort of sliding away from church. We've kind of got a Klondike bar ministry at our house. And if they come and they listen, they get Klondike bars. So
that might work here. Brian over here had his hand up.
I just wanted to make mention that anybody that knows me knows that I'm a skilled tradesman by trade, and I've had a burning desire in my heart for many years for for children and to teach children a skilled trades, which is a dying art. And I got asked to teach commotion Wednesday nights for the fifth graders. And as of October the 4th, I'm going to start doing that, and I'm very excited. But the next thing that I don't know what it's going to entail and what it's going to do, but it's on my heart to, I want to have some type of Christian activity for kids that I can teach them the blessings that God has taught me that has, you know, enable me to do the things I can do in life. I want to teach these young kids a skilled trade, to teach them, you know, not just how to fish, and teach them a trade that they'll be able to fish and feed themselves for life. Mm. And that's what's really on my heart. So I don't know what that's going to entail or how it's going to do, but I just really got that on my heart to teach the kids.
Excellent. So. That's beautiful.
Since I've come to Tiffin and with my job, I've always felt that I would really like to get involved in some kind of group. There's one called Celebrate Recovery, but to go off what Beth Coomer said, would go fit right along with it to work with individuals who may have addictions and also those who have worked through addiction so that they can work together and lead a successful life.
Christy.
It's all still very fuzzy, but God has been prodding me to do something for our elderly. I have a love for them, and with my daily profession, I work for an attorney, and I help them with their end-of-life decision-making, and
that's
emotionally stressful for me, but at the same time, I build relationships with them, and I don't know if it's cooking a meal, spending time with them. I don't know what it is yet, but I'm working through that.
Excellent. Thank you. I have no doubt there are more. Yeah, Gary.
I just want to praise God for
You know, I'm so grateful to God because, like I told you, this started in June for me. I have no doubt it's exactly where we're supposed to be. No doubt. It is a do or die, friends. It is a do or die. And you're gonna have more opportunity to share in times ahead. Let me share a couple things, kind of that in this season of do that have been coming about. One you've heard me talk about is this reach team that I felt led for us to put together a reach team, a team that's looking how we reach this region for Jesus. I have three so far who have told me they want to be a part of that. And just to let you know, if God's prodding you to do that, talk to me. Now's the time to talk to me because we're going to get this going within the next couple of weeks. The other thing, as this whole idea of season of do was coming about, when I knew we were going to do it, we weren't even quite here yet. I got a phone call from the people at Right Now Media. How many people are connected to Right Now Media? You should be. Right Now Media is something that we're connected with. We pay for it. You can ask Mike. He will send you an invitation to your email, and you can connect to it. There are thousands of Bible studies, tools for growing in your faith through video, incredible resources for kids, teens, marrieds, men, women, all kinds, discipleship, leadership, all kinds that you can just tap into to grow. And you just go to Right Now Media, you scroll through it, you know, watch kind of like Netflix kind of thing, but it's all Christian studies and stuff. We've been connected with that for quite some time, and they called us a couple months ago, and they're doing a live stream across the nation of a conference a day called Work as Worship. What it basically is in your work, how do you live your faith? Because we all, most of us, work until we retire, and living faith in our work is hard. So that's what this is about. It's happening in February. They asked if we would be one of their satellite locations. And I thought to myself, we're going into a season to do. I can't say no. It fits what we're about. We got to do it. And so we're doing it. It's in February. You'll hear dates a little bit later. Cool thing is it's $25 a person to come. They return the greatest portion of that back to us to feed everybody for that day. So there's no cost for us as a church. Then the cooler part of that for me personally, in a season of due, I have two brothers that live 2 hours away in Piqua, where I'm from. One runs his own business. The other is the president of his business. My older brother, who's president of his business, is walking with the Lord. My younger brother is not. But right away, when I knew we were going to do this conference, I just sent a link to them so they could read about it a little bit and said, hey, we're doing this at our church. Would love to have you guys come. It might help you in your business. My younger brother responded right away, and he said, looks interesting. We'll see what if we can do it. My older brother responded a few days later and says, I think I can do that. And I think has it on his schedule. So, you know, one season of doing leads to, one act of doing leads to another act of doing, leads to a personal connection for me that my brothers might actually be here for this in February. It's going to be on a Friday. We'll be getting more information to you. But it was because of a season of do. When you're in the season of doing, something comes before you. If it fits into who we are as a church, then you do it, right? There's no other answer to that. The third thing I want to share that's happening in a season of do for us as a church is our lead team had a young mission couple speak to us a couple weeks ago. They're missionaries to China, and they've already been serving in China, but they're home for a short time now, raising support to the new place that God's sending them. They're going to be working at a children's orphanage in China, working with underprivileged children. David and Mary Miller connected us to them. And friends, it's just beautiful. These are the children in China that have no value. In China, they've got no value. And there's this beautiful, young, articulate couple who God's prodded their heart to go be on a staff at a ministry there that's helping to help these children. And they came into us with 97% of their support raised in 4 months. I talked to them a couple weeks ago. They were into 70%. They were up to 97%. And, you know, they got done. They left. And the lead team was talking. And I said, you know, we're in a season to do. So we got to do something. We were able to close that gap. 100% funded. We're going to support them monthly as a church. You're going to get to learn about some of them through an interview Mike did with them here in a few weeks. But you're in a season to do. You do it. What a great opportunity to support people learning about, children learning about Jesus in China from here. Yeah, David. Yeah, and that's the thing. They're leaving really soon because they're supported. So they couldn't come in person. So we got them in to tape them. Listen, as God is leading you, as he's prodding your heart in this season to do and what he tells you to do about it, we want to be able to help share your story. So I hope that you'll connect with me or somebody else on the ministry staff and that we can get your stories and learn about them. You can call, you can email me at markquinter@gmail.com. You can talk to us in person, call the office. We'll have some other opportunities in the future, but we want to hear how God is moving in you. And we haven't even started the sermon yet, so hold in tight. If you really have to leave somewhere today as we get later, you feel free to do what you got to do, but God's placed on my heart what we have, so we're going to do it too. But let's just pray as we get ready to go into our message today. God, I am pumped up by you. I am pumped up by your Holy Spirit in me, and I am pumped up about the season that you've placed us in as a church. I believe it's beyond this church. I believe it's the church, that you're calling the church to action right now. There's no more sitting on the sidelines. Our world needs Jesus. We have Jesus. It's our job to bring them Jesus. Move us in this season of do. Just keep prodding our hearts, prod, until we respond to you. Lord, lead us in this message this morning. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And in this series, we're having different, in this greater season, we're having different message series. And we're in the fourth week of a series where we're looking at what it means to be a real deal believer of Jesus, the marks of that, a disciple of Jesus. And so we've been looking at what Christians do, what we do. And each week, we've been looking at, as we look at what Christians do, we've been turning to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. It's our catalyst for our exploration. The book of James will become more of that later on, but right now, this one particular section, we're looking at it each week as we start, as we talk about what Christians do. And I want to ask you to join me now in reading that aloud again. If we'll put it up on the screen, James 2, 14 through 19, let's read it together. Here we go. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But if someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds," show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. We've been talking these past weeks about the outflow of our life as Christians, how it's wrapped up in what we do with our lives. And today we're focusing on a very important part of what Christians do. And it's this, friends: Christians obey God. That's what we do. We obey God. You see, when it comes down to it, if you believe in God, then you will obey God. And we touched on that last week when we talked about how Christians shine. This week, we're going to go even deeper in looking at obeying God. There are really at least two planes where obedience happens in the life of a Christ follower. The first plane of obedience would be what I'm calling everyday obedience. Every day, how we obey him. This is where in our everyday life, we strive to do our best to obey the teaching of Scripture. That's what we're striving to do. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. When you hold to his teaching, that's what really makes you a disciple. It's when you hold to Jesus' teaching with your life. If you remember the first thing we talked about of what Christians do, it is that Christians seek to know and to follow Jesus. And that leads us straight into this everyday kind of obedience that we have. The more you know Jesus, the more you know his teaching, the more you desire to obey him and that teaching in an everyday kind of way. So everyday obedience is the first plane, and that leads us into a second plane of obedience, and that is a God calling obedience. God calling obedience. Friends, just as it sounds, this is when we feel God prodding us, leading us, calling us to bigger things than just the everyday. And we're ready to obey. Why are we ready? Because we've been obeying God in that everyday obedience and what Scripture tells us how to live our lives, and that's now prepared us for this bigger call that God begins to place in our lives. It's this type of obedience, this call kind of obedience that we're going to focus on for the rest of the morning. And my prayer is that you'll be ready, that I'll be ready for whatever God calls us to do. Do you remember the great slogan that Nike used when they were selling athletic shoes 25, 30 years ago? Some of you are like, I wasn't here 25, 30 years ago. I bet even if you weren't here, you know this slogan. Is there somebody who's 20 or younger who knows that slogan? Do you know what it is? Just do it. Isn't that amazing? A slogan before she was born that we know, right? Just do it. I still remember my first pair of Nike tennis shoes. I was in high school. My parents had four kids. They couldn't afford to buy us name brand shoes. We never had name brand shoes, and I really wanted a pair of Nikes. They were it at the time. It was the shoe to have. It was that white shoe. Remember the white shoe with the red swoosh on it? Anybody from that period knows what I'm talking about. It was so popular. I wanted a pair of those shoes so bad that I followed the Nike slogan, and I just did it. I saved my own money until I could buy myself a pair of those white Nike shoes with the red swoosh. And I remember walking into the high school with my new shoes on, feeling like I was finally really going to fit in. I just did it. I took the challenge, but they didn't change a thing about my social status. But listen, just do it was one of the most, I believe, one of the most brilliant campaign slogans ever used. People everywhere were buying Nike shoes because of the power of that slogan. And do you want to know what? It's also a great slogan for our obedience. When it comes down to obeying God, it really comes down to you and to me saying, I'm just going to do it. I'll just do it. However, the history of our Christian heritage tells us that that often isn't what believers do with God. How often they've not obeyed God just as he calls them. We're actually going to look at four examples through Scripture of how different people in the Bible story obeyed God in different ways. We're going to look at that today. The first example is what I'm going to call, I'll be with you in a minute obedience. And every adolescent has done this with their parents. I remember sitting in the chair watching a television program I wanted to watch and my mom wanting me to do something. I'm like, are you serious? Right when my program's on, I'll be with you in a minute. Let me do this first. One of my favorite TV shows of all times is the Andy Griffith Show. And there's some young people saying, the what show? You know what? It's an old black and white half an hour TV comedy that was made before even I was born. But we watched those reruns when I was growing up. I loved that show. I still do. And my kids watch it. They like it. If you've never heard of the Andy Griffith Show, then you go to Netflix and you check it out there. It's there. Watch a few episodes. It's clean. It's funny. It usually makes some sort of redeeming common sense point in it as well. It's a great show. But one of the episodes in that show, there's a character named Gomer Pyle. Anybody remember Gomer Pyle? I have no idea where the name Gomer Pyle comes from. There's a Gomer in the Bible, but it's a woman. I don't know Gomer Pyle. Who came up with that? I don't even come up with Opie either. But you got the name Gomer Pyle. And Gomer Pyle, he was a filling station attendant. And if you don't know what that is, if you've not lived long enough to know that, that was the person who pumped your gas. It wasn't self-serve. You would pull up and there'd be somebody there that would pump the gas for you. And imagine how wonderful that would be on a cold, snowy, rainy winter day. That would be great. But in this episode, Gomer Pyle, he's at a one filling station tank. There's only one there, and you have to come one at a time to have your gas filled. And he's filling somebody's tank, and he's telling this story to this guy. And he just keeps going on and on and on with this irritating story. I wanted to show you the clip, and my family said, it's too irritating. Don't show the clip. But he's going on and on and on with this story, and the people behind him, they start honking the horns because they want their gas. And every time they honk the horn, he looks over his shoulder and says, I'll be with you in a minute. I'll be with you in a minute. Until finally, one of the guys gets so frustrated that he hits the gas and he goes pulling out of the line and tears off down the road because he's angry. You see, Gomer was being friendly, but he wasn't doing his job. And he was missing the call that was right over his shoulder. And you know what happens to Gomer? He gets fired. He gets fired. And you know what, friends? We do this. We do this with God. We're so wrapped up in our work or in our family or in sports or in our kids' sports or in socializing with our friends or in Facebooking or Instagramming or tweeting, whatever you do, or in being entertained and entertaining others, whatever it is, and God's calling over our shoulders, I got something here for you, something that needs your attention. There's a service that I need you to do. There's a direction that you need to take. There's a deed that I have just for you. Hello, pay attention. And we respond, I'll be with you in a minute. And we do that to God. Then our minutes turn into hours. Our hours turn into days. Our days turn into weeks. Our weeks turn into years. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. Someone will come to me and say, 20 years ago, God was calling me to do this, and they still haven't done it. I'll be with you in a minute. Friends, God is crazy, crazy patient with us, and I'm so glad that he is. He's crazy patient, but he won't wait forever. And you and I miss opportunities when we don't just do it. This is what I call, I'll be with you in a minute, obedience. We've all done that with our parents at some point as adolescents. And the truth is we often do it with God. God, I'll be with you in a minute. We see an example of this kind of obedience in the Bible through the account of Jonah. And you can read Jonah's story in the book of Jonah if you want to. I just want to share it with you in a nutshell. Jonah's a prophet. And God's called him to travel to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites about their wickedness. The Ninevites had been headed down the expressway to destruction since they turned their backs on God, and they're just a nasty group of people. Sin is rampant among them. And God wants to give them a chance to change their ways before it's too late, and he wants Jonah to be the one to go and to deliver that message to them. Isn't that one of the coolest things about God? God's willing, God's ready. He wants to give us another chance. The Ninevites are a completely ungodly people, and yet God says, I'm going to send someone to tell them about me, and I'm going to give them another chance before they fall into utter destruction. By the way, do you know where Nineveh is located? Does anybody know that? It is. It's in modern-day northern Iraq on the outskirts of Mosul. Have you heard of Mosul in the news? I bet you have. I bet you heard how ISIS has taken over Mosul, and then it's regained back, and then ISIS takes over Mosul, and it's regained back. ISIS has been ISIS has been hot and heavy in that area over the past few years. I bet that gets your attention a little bit in this story, doesn't it? It gets my attention. I mean, whoa, could it actually be possible that God would give folks in northern Iraq another chance today? Is that possible? You better believe it is. Well, listen, Jonah can't stand the Ninevites, like many of us can't stand the people in Iraq. And he doesn't want to go. So do you know what he does? He basically says to God, God, I'll be with you in a minute. And then he hops on a ship to sail as far away from Nineveh as he can possibly go to a place called Tarshish. He basically says, God, you want me to go this way? Good, then I'm going that way. Have you ever done that before with God? Perhaps Jonah thinks God won't find him if he goes far enough that way. Maybe he'll ask somebody else. Listen, when God decides to call you and me to do something, he's more persistent than that. He's not going to give up that easily on you. He's calling you to do it because he already knows that you're the one in that moment that he wants to do it. Nobody else. He wants you. Do you really think that God doesn't already know that you're going to respond, how you're going to respond before he asks you? Do you really think that he's uncertain when he prods your heart to do something and says, Joe, I really want you to go to talk to these people, and you say, no thanks, God, think you got the wrong guy, and he says, oh, my bad, I must have made a mistake, I'll chat with you later. Do you think that's what God's doing? I've got news for you. If you're apprehensive to follow God's call for you, he already knew that you were going to be apprehensive for that call. And he's not just going to give up on you because of that apprehension. Because he's prodding you to do something, then you must be the best person at this time, or he'd already be prodding somebody else. He must already know that you're going to receive some sort of benefit from obeying him in this call as well, or he wouldn't be tapping your heart about it. Most of you know the rest of Jonah's story. The ship he's sailing on ends up in turbulent waters because of Jonah's disobedience. And it shows us that our disobedience, you know what it does? It doesn't just affect us. It affects others around us. And eventually he gets tossed overboard, afloat at sea, so that the ship doesn't go down. And then he's swallowed up by this giant fish. And then he gets spit out on land. And guess where? Where it is that God calls him to go once he gets there. Again, what's he call him to do? Go to Nineveh, Jonah. Where he still has to obey God and speak to the Ninevites. So here's the moral of the story for you and for me. Don't wait until you become whale vomit. To do what God wants you to do. Don't tell God, I'll be with you in a minute. Obey God right away. The second kind of obedience that we see from the Bible is this kind of obedience, where I'm going to call, you can't mean me obedience. Oh, you certainly can't mean me. The second example of obedience that we see in the Bible in the account happens with Moses. You can find the account of Moses that we're talking about in Exodus chapter 3. An angel appears to Moses in a fire in a burning bush. It's a bush that just keeps burning without ever burning up. And that'd be pretty convincing in itself for me. Wouldn't it be for you? I mean, a bush that's burning but not burning up. But it's not just the burning bush. When Moses walks up to it, God calls to him from the flames. He lets Moses know that he shouldn't come another step closer because all the ground around where this burning bush is because of God's presence is now holy ground. And he needs to relieve his sandals, take his sandals off before he can take another step nearer. God goes on to tell Moses that he wants him to do something pretty huge. God's people have been in captive in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years, and he wants Moses to be the guy that goes into Pharaoh, the guy who is the ruler of the land, and go in to tell him, it's time for you to free God's people. Moses, you're the guy that's going to do this. And what does Moses do? How does he respond? He says, you got it, God. I'm all in, as you wish. Let's do this thing. No, not hardly. You know what Moses' true response is? He says, you can't mean me, Lord. Oh, no way. You can't mean me. Can you imagine? God's gone to the measure to prod your heart, to call you to do something, and you say, oops, God, I think you think you made a mistake. Scotty must have had the coordinates wrong when he beamed you into that bush. He meant to beam you into the bush by my brother Aaron or by somebody else. You can't mean me. And he starts with the excuses. I'm the wrong guy, God. They won't believe that you sent me. I'm not a public speaker. I can't speak worth a hoot. God, I'm not the right guy for this. And you know what? You and I do the same thing sometimes. God calls us to do something, and what do? We play the denial game. As a matter of fact, we play that game so well that we convince ourselves that God must be calling somebody else because there's no way that God could be calling me. And here's how it looks for us sometimes. God, I can't get involved in helping with the youth. The teens scare me. God, I can't get involved in helping with children's ministry. I'm not even sure if kids like me. I'm not even sure if I like kids. God, you must mean someone else to serve on that new reach team that Mark's talking about, where we're trying to reach the region for Jesus, because it couldn't possibly be me. But God, we don't even do a ministry like that here yet that you're impressing on my heart. I can't be the one to start something new. How about, God, you get somebody else to start it, and then I'll come help. I'll come help once it's going. Or how about this? But God, I've kept the fact that I have some musical talent hidden for all this time, and I can't really get involved in the music ministry in the church. There must be someone else who has more talent, who's more gifted than me. We play those games, friends. And listen, the church has went and got a bad case of the I can'ts around the world. And you know what? It's killing the church. That disease of I can'ts is killing the church. The church across the world is dying as it's becoming irrelevant because the people of God are convinced, have convinced themselves that I can't. I can't do this. Think about this. What if there is no one else to do the thing that God is calling you, that God is prodding you to do but you? What if you are the only one that he has and wants to do this? We're missing something very important here. It has nothing to do with whether you can do what God's calling you to do or not. The question isn't, can I do this? The question is, can God do this? Can God do this? And the answer to that question is a resounding yes. If God's calling you to do something, he's going to be right there beside you as you're doing it. So just do it. Just do it. Here's the third kind of obedience we see in Scripture story, and that's impatient obedience. Impatient. A great example of impatient obedience of Jesus is the disciple Peter. It's not that obedience itself was an issue for Peter. He was just overzealous at times. He had to learn from the school of hard knocks because he was always forecasting the next move instead of waiting on God to tell him what to do. He grew impatient. He had plenty of faith most of the time. He just had the issue of lunging ahead of Jesus and not waiting to see what it was Jesus really wanted him to do. When Peter saw Jesus walking on water, it was his zeal, friends, that made him say, oh, pick me, I want to do this too. Let me come out on the water with you. And he does it. Peter walks on water. Don't ever forget that part of this story. We like to focus on the fact that Peter began to sink, but first he walked on water. Which one of you have done that? We have to remember that, but he walked on water, but you know what? Then he didn't. He began to sink because he stopped looking to Jesus to be the one that would lead him. For people with impatient obedience, the slogan, just do it, really doesn't work. It just doesn't work. For them, they need to learn to just wait on God, to wait on God to lead them first. Don't lunge ahead of him. A great example of Peter's impatience is in the garden when Jesus is being turned over to the guards to be taken through the bogus trials and to be beaten and to be killed. You can read about Peter, what he does in John chapter 18 and in Matthew 22. The guards are getting ready to take Jesus, and Peter lunges ahead of him once again, and he cuts off the ear of the soldier. And then Jesus rebukes Peter immediately, and he reaches and he heals the guy's ear. It's absolutely amazing. You see, with impatient, obedient people like Peter, he wasn't trying to be disobedient. His heart was to obey God. He was just getting ahead of Jesus. He was missing Jesus' plan. He wasn't listening to Jesus. Jesus wasn't calling Peter to defend him. He was calling Peter to step down. And because of his impatience, Jesus had to clean up his mess, literally clean up his mess. Some of us here this morning would say, wow, I can relate to that because that's my problem. I just don't wait. I just keep rushing ahead of the Lord and everything. I just keep way ahead of him, assuming that I'm going to do the right thing, but then I find out that I've just gone off the wrong direction and I've just caused this big old mess that Jesus has to come along and clean up. But it sure is easy to do this, isn't it? I mean, because sometimes, no offense, but sometimes God's timing is just so slow, isn't it? It just feels like it's lasting forever. He's not doing it, so I better jump in there and I better make it happen myself. The way I think it should happen. Big mistake. Big mistake. Isaiah 40, 30 and 31 says this, though youths grow tired and weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, listen to this, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary, those that wait on the Lord. There's one more example of obedience that we're going to look at. And friends, this is the preferred example. This is what we strive for when we want to do what Christians do, okay? And here it is. It's this. It's called prepared obedience. Prepared obedience. Friends, what you and I want to do with our life is to have our fields ready for the rain. That's what we want to be doing. If a farmer is facing a forecasted drought, he's not going to leave his fields unplowed and unplanted because it might not rain. He's still going to prepare his field for when the rain comes so that it's ready. I think being a farmer takes some of the greatest faith in the world. A farmer never knows for sure what the weather's going to bring until it comes. Yet they prepare their fields every year, believing that God will bring the needed rain, the needed sunny days, and the needed growth. We want to be prepared. We want to be prayed up. We want to be studied up. We want to be seeking God's lead and on a daily way and daily walk in a love walk in the truth of God consistently in our lives. We want to give ourselves to living that everyday kind of obedience so that when God sends the rain, we're prepared for it. So that when God calls, we're ready to just get up and to do it. This is why David could slay a giant with just three stones. And actually, you know, he slayed it with one stone. He picked three, but only took one of those stones to do it. You remember the story of David found in 1 Samuel chapter 17? How in the world could a boy ever defeat a 9 to 10 foot tall warrior? That's like Mike putting his daughter Cora. Some of you guys know Cora. Cora. That's like Mike putting Cora up against Shaquille O'Neal in his glory days. Shaquille O'Neal, who's 7'1". Hey, it would be comical. Now listen, Cora would give him a run for his money. There's no doubt about that. But it would be comical. David beat Goliath for one reason, and one reason only. His ground was prepared for the rain. He was prepared in everyday obedience. His heart was prepared by everyday obedience, so that when God brought something big before him, something really big, or should we say someone really big, he was ready just to do it. Nobody else would get in the game. They were too busy hiding. But David said, choose me. Send me, Lord. I'll defeat that giant. And he did defeat the giant. And he later became the new king of Israel, arguably the best, one of the best, if not the best king that Israel ever had. Friends, this is the preferred obedience to God, where we've walked in that daily obedience, learning God's word and living by God's word so well that when the bigger calls of life come, the fields are prepared. They're ready for rain, and we're ready to say, God, I'm ready to go where you call me. Let's do it. Let's just do it. Now listen, in all four of these examples of obedience that we looked at today, all four people did eventually obey God. They did. Jonah didn't like it, but he talked to the Ninevites and they were saved. Moses didn't believe in himself, but once he obeyed, he led the greatest exodus of people out of slavery in the history of humankind. Peter got ahead of God and made a mess, but he ended up becoming the rock that Jesus built his church upon. And David, well, David just did it. And he has been blessed to be known as a man after God's own heart. Who wouldn't want that? How will you obey, friends? Will you prepare your field so that you can just do it when God calls you? This is the season of do. It's time to yield to the call of God on your heart. Let's pray together. Dear God, there is no question of if you're calling. There is no question of if you're prodding. The question is, are we receiving? You are always calling us to something in life. You're calling us to an everyday obedience, which means following your word, and then you're calling us to bigger things as they come along. for us to respond to you, to just do it. And God, it's my heart that our antennas are ready to receive, that every individual in this church is hearing from you, is seeking to hear from you, is asking you, God, what is it you're calling me to do? And then we respond. We've prepared our land and we say, we're ready. We'll do this thing. God, thank you. Thank you that you have purpose for us. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Seeing the name Circus up here again and remembering the theme, life is a circus, and that it's time for us to toss our hat in the ring. It's time to toss it in. For some of you, that might mean joining the journey with us, signing up today to be in the journey starting next week. Some of it may be we begin a prayer group Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. It might be getting in prayer with us. For some of you, it may be talking to your neighbor or helping a friend or starting a new ministry or going on a mission trip or getting involved with the children or the youth. I don't know. It's time to toss our hats in the ring. See y'all next week.